Good morning, everyone. It's good to see you all this morning. We're going to be looking at Galatians 1 again this morning, and I just wanted to make a couple comments before we begin that when we come to Living Hope Church, the reason that we come here, and I'm convinced, and I know Pastor Krenz is convinced, that our job from this pulpit is to say what God says in His Word, to teach what the Bible says. As Paul wrote to Timothy, to rightly divide the word of truth, that is to cut the pieces straight, that they'll fit together. And the way we do that is to go verse by verse through the scriptures and through the books, and then to have the scripture form our thinking. And as I've been studying Galatians, it's a challenging book, and I've been thinking about how there are these ideas in evangelical Christianity that are well accepted, but that aren't necessarily scriptural. And when we come across those things, we have to be willing to form our thinking by what God says and not what men say. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. Does it come from God or does it come from men? And this can be as insignificant as something like the lion laying down with the lamb, or it can be something as crucial as what we're going to look at today in the heart of the gospel. So we're going to be looking at Galatians 1 again. We discussed last time we were together that the heart of this epistle to the churches in the region of Galatia is the pure, clear gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul's heart, his warning and rebuke in this letter all center on the gospel and the need for clarity and simplicity in Christ. Today I want to highlight verse 10 and Paul's statement, "Do I persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men?" And the question I want to ask today is, how is it that I can please God? This is the essential question for every man. How is it that I can please God, that I can come into a right relationship with Him, that I can have fellowship with Him and He can be pleased with me? There are basically only two answers to this question. And this is what Paul will continue to make clear throughout this book. In John 6:28, the people came to Jesus and they asked, "What shall we do that we may do the works of God?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He sent." Paul maintains that there is a good news gospel, a gospel that saves, that brings peace between man and God, that allows God to be pleased with man, to have a relationship with Him, fellowship with Him. But there is another message, another gospel, which Paul says is not the same. It's a heteros. It is different. And the essence of this false, damning message is that it is a message from men, which seeks to please and satisfy men in their lost condition in Adam. So we're going to consider two main points, kind of comparing and contrasting today, a contrast of two ideas, of philosophies, of theologies, one pleasing men and one pleasing God. And it is important that we make this very clear before we leave these stern words of warning from Paul in chapter 1. Well, the first is the anti-gospel of works and religion and ritual. And we're going to compare that as we go through our message today with the gospel of grace through faith in Jesus Christ. We could also think of the contrast this way. It's revelation versus ritual. Revelation versus ritual. Let's look at Galatians 1, and we'll read verses 6 to 12, please. Paul writes, "I marvel that you are turning away so soon from Him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ." Well, first this morning, as Paul talks about this other gospel, this different gospel that the Judaizers had come in and troubled the believers with, I want to consider kind of the vast array of false gospels in our world, false messages about how to get to heaven and where they come from. And I'd like to begin by turning to Romans 1, please. Romans 1 at verse 18. I'm just going to read a couple verses to start, and then we'll continue in this passage in Romans 1. It says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." This passage teaches us that God has revealed Himself to all men. Through the creation of the world, men know that there is a God, a master designer, an all-powerful creator. The verses we just read tell us that they even know the invisible attributes of God, His eternal power and Godhead, from the very things that are made. Chapter 2 of Romans goes on to tell us that God has given to every man a conscience, the law of God written in their hearts, so that they know that there is a God, and they also know right from wrong. But as we see manifest in our world, lost men who have hard hearts take this clear and compelling evidence of creation and conscience, and they suppress it. They hold it down, and they make up their own reality and truth and religion, a relative system of goodness and righteousness. Men are without excuse. They know. But they choose to willfully, actively suppress the clear truth of God, because they do not seek after God. They do not desire to know God. They reject Him and His truth and His Son. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil, as John 3 makes so clear. Well, as we continue in Romans 1, we see that men not only suppress and reject the truth of God, but they design and create their own corrupt and wicked systems of false worship and religion to satisfy themselves. Look at verse 21. It says, "Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness and the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." Well, my brothers and sisters in Christ, these creations of men, these systems of worship, making of images like beasts and the likeness of men, these are the religions of the world. They preach a false message, a false way, and through works and ritual and mutilations and sacrifices, they bring men into a state of deception, despair, and hopelessness. They promise liberty, but they bring only bondage for those who are ensnared by their lies. When you think of these types of religions of men, what comes to your mind? What religions, theologies, systems of thought would fall into this category in Romans 1? I think it's easy for us to recognize the occult or maybe the academic atheists and evolutionists in this passage who are setting men as the ultimate authority of truth and knowledge, worshiping the creature rather than the Creator, coming up with nonsense and professing themselves to be wise. But what about religions? Those who seem to be seeking or recognizing a God of sorts, participating in a system of worship. Perhaps we might think of the Muslims or the Hindus of India, or maybe the pagan Native American worship of nature and animals. It's so heartbreaking to see and get to know people who are trapped in these false systems. People for whom Jesus Christ died. But they're so steeped in a system that it's difficult to break through with the clear, simple gospel. For example, when Guy and I were in India, where we visited and preached and taught, Augustine told me that in India they have 300 million gods, over 300 million gods. He said, we have one god for every American. They have all of these gods that they're trying to please. And they fear that in pleasing one, they're going to anger another. It's a great bondage for these poor souls in that caste system. But the problem is that when a believer comes preaching the gospel, they're all too ready to receive another god. They will happily add Jesus to their conglomeration of gods and accept him. So it's vital to be clear in preaching the gospel and showing Jesus as the only true God and Savior of the world, who died in their place for their sins. And only by faith and only in him can a man be saved. Many, many there, when they hear and understand this message of grace and the goodness of God, are eager and believe and are saved. But the false system of religion and demonic power behind it are continually at work to confuse or twist or hide the clear message of the gospel. I remember one place, one of the last evenings when we were there, we were preaching outside at this small church in a village, and I began to preach, and they had a speaker and a microphone, and as I began to preach the gospel, we heard across the way speakers from a Hindu place of worship, I assume, sound like little girls giving these chants. And as I preached, they just kept turning that up louder, assuming they're trying to drown me out and hide the message. That's what we need to understand, is there's a true gospel, and there's a myriad of false gospels, and there's demonic power behind these false religions that are trying to confuse and twist and cloud the clear message that people need to hear to be saved. It's true that the religions of the world that do not name Christ preach a false message, a damning way that leads to destruction. But really, to understand the book of Galatians, we must draw this circle in a bit closer, because the dividing line is very clear. And Paul's warning applies directly to a certain group of false teachers. I'd like for you to turn over to 2 Corinthians 11 with me, please. 2 Corinthians 11 at verse 3. Paul writes, "But I fear, lest somehow as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit, which you have not received, or a different gospel, which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. For I consider that I am not at all inferior to the most eminent apostles." In this passage, Paul uses similar language in his concern for the believers in light of false teaching and an attack on Paul and his ministry. He writes, "I fear." This is the word where we get our word phobia. Paul was afraid for the believers because he knew the insidious nature of the false message that had come to them. I remember when Bobby and I were first saved, we had very little understanding of the implications of the gospel and the false teachings all around us, the deceptions that we had been trapped in for so long. All we knew was that our eyes had been opened, and we could see the clear gospel of Christ. We had been changed. We had seen the truth in the Word of God about who Jesus is and what He's done for us, and that it was simply by faith in Him and His sacrifice in my place that we were saved. We wanted to tell everyone, especially our family and friends, who were mostly religious people. When we started to share the gospel, the truth that Jesus died for our sins, was buried, and rose again the third day, the answer we got repeatedly was, "Well, of course. I've always believed that." I struggled trying to make it clear, trying to get them to see what they were trusting in was not Jesus, but baptism and communion and confirmation, the church, their relative human goodness. And they had absolutely no concept of their sin and wickedness before a holy God and the wrath that was being stored up for them in the day of God's wrath and righteous judgment. When we came across this passage in 2 Corinthians 11, it made things very clear for me. My family, my loved ones, most everyone I'd ever known believed in Jesus. But it was another Jesus. Paul warns the Corinthians. He is concerned for them.
He loves them. He's worried for their sakes that they might be deceived by the craftiness of Satan, that they might put their faith in a different Jesus. Clearly, Paul teaches here that there is a different Jesus out there in the world, a false Christ. Just as Jesus also warned that many would come in His name claiming the name of Christ or claiming to be the Christ. So it's not just the atheist. It's not just the academic institutions that teach anti-Bible, anti-God doctrines. It's not just the anti-Christ religions of the world that we must beware of. In fact, in Corinth, and particularly in Galatia, this warning is very specific, applying to a very specific group of teachers and preachers. Those who name the name of Christ and profess to be Christians, but teach a false message. I'd like you to turn to Acts 15 with me, please, and we'll see a council meeting where they got this issue kind of straightened out. Acts 15:1. It says, "And certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren." Now notice this. "Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, describing the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy to all the brethren. And when they had come to Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all things that God had done with them." Look at verse 5. "But some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed rose up saying, 'It is necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses.' Now the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter. And when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, 'Men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as He did to us, and made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they." Notice it says that those who stood up in verse 5 were of the sect of Pharisees who believed. Well, what did they believe? They believed Jesus. They recognized Jesus as the Christ and professed to follow Him. However, they demanded that one must keep the law and be circumcised to be saved. This reminds us of that passage in John 2 where it says that many believed on Him, but Jesus did not commit Himself to them because He knows the hearts of men. Notice verse 11 makes clear what these teachers were proposing. It says, "But we believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved. Not by circumcision, not by the law of Moses, but by the grace of God in Jesus Christ." They taught another gospel, which is not another. They believed another Jesus, which is not the Jesus of the Bible. Do you see, my friend, how deceptive and crafty Satan is, how he can twist and pervert and bring confusion? And we have this rampant in the Christian church today. Where are the Peters of today who will stand up and tell these false teachers to sit down? Who will proclaim the pure, clear gospel and note those who cause division not according to the doctrines of Christ? And where are the Pauls who when a brother is confused about the gospel, a true believer is thinking wrongly about the very essence of our faith, where Paul was willing to stand up publicly and withstand Peter to his face because of the crucial nature of this issue? Do you see, my brother, my sister in Christ, if we do not have the gospel right, if we do not have the right Jesus, then we have nothing. We are lost in our sins and of all men to be most pitied. We must know and believe the true gospel and the Jesus of the Bible. And we must be clear in our message to preach and teach this gospel and mark out those who teach another Jesus. Jesus was not afraid to warn about false teachers in his day. Turn over to John 8 with me, please. I just want to give you a few passages to consider. John 8, verse 41, Jesus talking to religious leaders of his day. He said, "You do the deeds of your father." Then they said to him, "We were not born of fornication. We have one Father, God." Jesus said to them, "If God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God, nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my words. You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me." Flip over to Matthew 23 with me. We'll look at another passage. Matthew 23 at verse 27. Jesus said, "Woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you're like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! Because you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous, and say, 'If we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets.' Therefore, you are witnesses against yourselves that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets." Look what Jesus says in verse 32 to these false teachers. "Fill up then the measure of your father's guilt, serpents, brood of vipers. How can you escape the condemnation of hell?" Jesus spoke these things publicly to the religious leaders of his day. Peter warned clearly of false teachers in his epistle. He said, "But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them." That's the issue, denying the Lord who bought them, denying his sufficient sacrifice. Jude's epistle is almost entirely a warning against false teachers in the church. He said, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation," I wanted to talk about our great salvation, but he says, "I found it necessary to write to you exhorting to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." Listen to Paul's emotional words to the elders in Ephesus when he was leaving them after teaching them and fellowshipping with them for 3 years. Acts 20, verse 26. "Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among whom which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this," Paul says, "that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore watch, and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified." My friends, if the New Testament, as well as the Old, makes such heavy weight of false teachers and the deceptiveness of Satan, and if the writers of the New Testament and Jesus himself continually warn us that we must beware and be diligent to test all men, to warn against all men who preach a false gospel, and to fear lest we might be deceived by another Jesus, a different gospel, which is no good news at all, then why is the church today so unwilling to follow these commands and take these things seriously? Can you imagine Paul calling up the Judaizers and saying, "Let's go down and protest Caesar on this injustice in our society"? joining up with false teachers, standing beside them to accomplish some social good. My brothers and sisters, the Judaizers preached a very specific message, a false damning heresy, and Paul is very concerned. He's quite furious about this false message and the impact that it was having in the churches in Galatia. The false gospel they taught was one of faith in Jesus plus works. Grace plus works. Christ's sacrifice plus our law keeping, observing of rituals, and honoring of tradition. And Paul said, this is the message that comes from men. You see, they had accused Paul of getting his message and apostleship from men. But in fact, it was the legalistic Jews who were going by tradition and ritual that came down from their fathers. One of the most stunning passages I ever read was in 1 Peter 1:18, when we were first saved. Peter said, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Paul states clearly and makes an ironclad argument in the first two chapters of Galatians that his apostleship and gospel did not come from men, but through direct revelation from Jesus himself. And if we are going to explore his, testimony the next couple weeks and see how he makes this argument about his pre-salvation life, his salvation, and then what happened after, to show that it was Jesus who changed him. It was Jesus who came to him and told him the message of the gospel. But the message of the Judaizers came through men. It came through traditions, ritual, from fallible, evil men, the demons behind these religions influencing these men. Not from revelation, not from God. My friends, this epistle speaks to Living Hope Church today in this community and in the communities surrounding this area. First, that we as believers might be clear about the gospel. Are you clear in your minds about the gospel? Do you understand the implications of what it's saying? And also, then being clear in our minds that we might bring that clear message to the lost people in our lives. This is what matters. We must recognize the difference between that which comes from God's revelation in the Bible and that which comes from men. And specifically, that we might discern a false gospel and not be confused either in our witnessing or in our daily living as believers in Jesus Christ. As we look around us today, in our area of influence, we see many false churches who claim the name of Christ, who preach the same basic message that the Judaizers taught. But in our time, Christian leaders do not pronounce a judgment and anathema on these false teachers, but rather have dialogue with them, participate in social justice activities with them, and even sometimes worship with them. Why are we so afraid to tell the truth? What happens when we tell the truth? What happens when we preach the gospel? God saves men. That's how I was saved. You know, Guy could have said, I don't want to offend this guy, and I just met him. Maybe we'll go fishing together and we'll have a nice time, and I'm not going to tell him that he's on his way to hell and his church is run by Satan. That's the truth. He told me the truth. He loved me enough to tell me the truth. And God saved me because I heard and believed the truth. Paul said in Galatians 4:16, have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Are we afraid to offend? Are we afraid to become someone's enemy? My brothers and sisters, this is not a popularity contest. The eternal souls of men are at stake. We must have a clear message. I know you've heard this illustration before, but Harry Ironside had a great illustration on this text for this very point that I'm trying to make about a clear message. And he said that there was a young woman traveling in the Northwest by train with her baby to meet some of her friends. And it was a stormy, snowy night in those Northwest passages on the rail. And she was upset and worried about getting off at the right stop. And the conductor came back and she asked him, would you please help me to get off at the right place because it's snowing and it's stormy and I'm worried about meeting my friends. And he said, I'll come and get you when we get to your stop and get you off safely and make sure that you meet your friends. And the conductor went away and there was a businessman sitting beside her and he said, you know, I can see that you're still a little bit anxious. And he said, even if the conductor's busy, he said, I've traveled this route many times and we're going to stop at a large city. And then the next stop is your stop, and I'll be sure to help you get off, even if the conductor doesn't come back. So they stopped at the large city, and they went a while, and they stopped again, and the businessman helped the woman bundle up her baby, and he got her off the train, and the train left again, and a little while it stopped. And the conductor came back, and he said, where's that young woman with her baby? I was supposed to help her get off at her stop. And he said, oh, I knew you were busy, And I knew the stop, so when we stopped back there, I got her off the train. And the conductor said, but that wasn't the stop. He said, we had to stop for the snow. That wasn't the stop. So they inched that train backwards all the way to the place where they had stopped for that snow, and they got off the train, and they searched for that woman and her baby, and they found them, and they were dead. You see, a false message leads men to destruction. It causes men to die and go to an eternal hell. Let me ask you, my brother, my sister in Christ, why do the Christian churches in our area baptize babies? You'll not find this doctrine in the revelation of the Bible given to us by God Himself. Luther wrote that water baptism is necessary for salvation and that faith is imparted to the infant through the waters of baptism. And if you talk to a Lutheran today, most of them will tell you that it's their baptism that gives them assurance of salvation. Why do churches in our area have what is called the sacrifice of the Mass? The doctrine says that the Mass is a true and real sacrifice where Jesus comes from the right hand of God at the beck and call of the priest to represent himself on the altar in an unbloody manner for the expiation that is the payment of our sins. They further teach that through the consumption of the actual body and blood of the sacrificial victim, that our sins are forgiven. Did they get this from the Bible? Is it true that Jesus did not finish the work on the cross? That His sacrifice was insufficient and He must be sacrificed again and again, and that we must contribute our good works and participation in sacraments in order to receive His grace for salvation? Was Jesus a victim, as their doctrine says? Or did He lay His own life down willingly for you and me? Is this the Jesus of the Bible, my friends? Or is this another Jesus? It does not matter what church it is or that it names the name of Christ. The litmus test that Paul lays out in our text today is this. What message does the church preach? What message does the man preach? Is it a heteros, a different gospel of works and ritual and religion, adding to what Jesus did, adding to faith alone and Christ alone? Or is it the gospel of Paul, the gospel of the Jesus of the Bible, that Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again the third day? A gospel of a sufficient sacrifice that finished the work of my redemption and made the full payment for my sins. Two things that are different are not the same. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Titus 3, 4 says, but when the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. John 19:30. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, He said, it is finished. And bowing His head, He gave up His spirit. Paul had a deep desire and fiery passion to make this truth clear in the book of Galatians, because false teachers were at work to trouble and confuse the believers and lead unbelievers to hell. And so he made it his aim to be sure that we know that a false message, another gospel about another Jesus, leads men to hell. I want to just go through a few verses in Galatians before we close. Look at Galatians 2:16. and see the clarity of what Paul says. Galatians 2:16. When I read this verse, I feel like Paul's saying, how else can I say this? Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. Turn over to Galatians 3:10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. For the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Look at Galatians 3:21. Is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. But the Scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. For you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. There seems to be a theme here in the book of Galatians. It's not by works, it's by faith. Will we trust God's revelation, or will we trust what men tell us? It's fascinating to see that Paul had to continually defend his apostleship because of the lies of the false teachers that assaulted him, not only in Galatia, but in Corinth as well. And we're going to be looking at this closer in our next couple messages, Paul's defense of his apostleship. But see, this is key because it establishes his authority, and his authority establishes the authenticity of his message. There were always false teachers assaulting Paul and his clear gospel message, just as there are today who assault the people of God and the gospel of Christ. In our text, he says, I marvel, writing to the believers, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you. He says there's some who trouble you and want to pervert, twist the gospel of Christ. These Judaizers troubled the believers. They confused them by attacking Paul and his message, saying that Paul was not called by God but by men at Antioch, and that his message was his own, and that he was not a true apostle but was out with a man-pleasing message. Let's look at his words one more time in verses 8 to 10. Galatians 1, 8 to 10. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that which we have preached to you, let him be anathema. Let him be cursed to hell. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than that which you have received, let him be accursed. And then Paul writes, for do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. Paul attacks the false teachers, showing that it was their message that came from men, that came down through tradition, through catechistic teaching, repetition, and by ritual from men. It was the false teachers that got their message from the minds of men and sought to please men. But Paul's commission and his gospel came directly from revelation, from Jesus Christ. My friends, we do well to pay attention to Paul's warning to us, because it is so applicable in the church today, in our world, and in our witness. We must be clear about the gospel, that it is Jesus and Jesus alone that saves, that he has paid the debt in full by his one sacrifice on the cross, and nothing remains to be done to accomplish our salvation. We either decide to believe and trust in him alone, in the work that he has finished on Calvary, or not. And if we are trusting in Jesus plus something, if our message is Christ's work on the cross plus my works, plus my law keeping or sacraments or anything, then by definition it is the Galatian heresy. We need to be clear in our own minds and we need to preach the gospel clearly. Otherwise, who will witness to grandma? What message will we tell her? If the religions of today who claim the name of Christ are preaching the exact same message that the Judaizers taught, and Paul spends the entire epistle to the Galatians, as well as parts of all his epistles, warning about this false message and the damage it does, then should we not follow his example today? Are we so afraid to offend that we would rather see men go to hell than lovingly tell them the truth? Do we love men enough to make it clear? Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11:1, follow me as I follow Christ. Jesus warned sternly about these false teachers, as well as bringing a clear good news message of salvation, and Paul did as well. The application for us in this great book is to understand that it is only by the grace of God, only by the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we can be saved. All else is a false gospel, a different message that leads to destruction. I pray that the Holy Spirit will make these things clear to us as we study together Paul's epistle to the Galatians. Let's close in prayer. Father, we're so thankful that you have faithful witnesses who brought to us the clear gospel of Christ and showed us our sin and showed us the good news of what you have done. It's the goodness of God that leads men to repentance. We thank you for Jesus and his sufficient sacrifice. Lord, help us to be clear in our minds about what is true and what is false, what comes from you and what comes from men. Help us to understand that Satan is at work. As Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 10, all of these false religions are powered by demons. Help us, Lord, to have a great zeal for the truth, not because we want to be right or because we hold it, but because men need to hear it to be saved. Help us to love people as you love people, and to love them enough to tell them about Jesus, Lord. Use us to produce fruit for your glory, the salvation of lost souls, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.